The following message is brought to you by Charles L. King Jr., pastor of First Baptist Church, West College Hill. If you need additional information, visit firstbaptistchurchwch.org.
Amen. Amen. Now turn with me now to the book of John. Turn with me now to the book of John, chapter 21. Turn with me to the book of John, chapter 21. I'm only going to read verses 1 through 3, but if you spend any time with me, whether you're just being introduced to me and to our ministry here online, for any of you, you know that I'm a Bible preaching pastor. And so I'm going to ask that you keep your Bible open or your app open or whatever it is that you're using, amen, because we will actually address and make references to some of the other verses in that text. What I also want you to do is I want you to actually get a pen and maybe even something to write on to take notes, just in case, amen, just in case I say something or something is said that captures your mind or pricks your heart. Not only that, I want you to not only write it down for a little later, but I want you to let us know by some sort of reaction. Yeah, we want to make this an interactive praise and worship service. And so put something in the comments section. Send us up a thumbs up. Let us know that God is speaking to your heart. Amen. Even if it's just an amen, which you type, which means what? It is so. There you go. Somebody type amen, amen, amen. It is so. All right, you got it? All right, here we go. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 3. Today, I'll be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 3 says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee. Now let me just add a footnote here, if just in case your translation doesn't say it, the sons of Zebedee that's referenced here in this verse are John and James. The sons of Zebedee, John and James. And then it says, and two others of his disciples were together. Now, again, just a quick footnote. Those disciples truly are unnamed, but they are referencing his disciples. Then in verse 3, it says, Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we are going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Now, again, this is a familiar passage of scripture, and I recognize that maybe you've heard it before, you've read it before, but I do declare that there will be a fresh rhema word that rains down from heaven today, so I want you to keep your heart and your minds open. So on today, this 19th day of April 2020, still under a stay-at-home order, quarantining and social distancing in an effort to try and prevent or at least slow the spread of this deadly coronavirus. With your prayers and by the aid of the Holy Spirit, we want to consider this subject. Live by God's word, not your feelings. I'll say it again. Live by God's word, not your feelings. Now, before I proceed, let's pray that prayer that we always pray together. Father, open my eyes so I can see your truth. Open my ears so I can hear your voice. Open my mind so I can understand your word. And open my heart so that I may receive all that you have for me. That is for me, in Jesus' name, and together we say, amen. Live by God's word, not your feelings. So here we are, 1 week after Easter, 1 week after Resurrection Sunday, when we celebrated our risen Savior. Said that the church doors might be closed, but the promise is alive and well. We celebrated what the angel said on that first resurrection Sunday and still rings true today when he said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 6, he is not here. He is risen from the dead as he said he would. And despite being quarantined, celebrations happened all over the world. Families still feasted. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, amen. Families still got together, even if only virtually, whether by Skype, Zoom, FaceTime, or some other platform. Families still had Easter egg hunts throughout their home or maybe out in the yard. The point I'm trying to make is that while we were intentional in celebrating the fact that our Savior lives, despite the fact that we were shut up or shut behind closed doors. So you remember how intentional we were last Sunday. So I have to ask you now, how are you today? In Christendom, every now and then, they talk about the fact that on the Sunday after Resurrection Sunday, people get what they call a spiritual hangover. Come on, somebody. Amen. As if you've been drunk too much of the Holy Ghost on last Sunday, and now you have a spiritual hangover. Mm-hmm. Here we are, though, exactly 1 week after Easter, or 1 week after Resurrection Sunday. So let me ask, how was your week? Is the excitement of the resurrection still with you? Or as a matter of fact, is the excitement of the resurrection still in you? Or, let's be honest, has it begun to fade a bit? Has it even vanished all together? While on the one hand, the resurrection is really too good a news. Hear me today. The resurrection is really too good of news to be limited to only one Sunday a year. But when you think about it, it's astonishing. I'm just being honest. It's astonishing how lightly people take the commemoration of the resurrection of Christ. Fact is, sometimes even those of us who believe grow a bit dull when it comes to what it actually means. Somebody's asking, what are you saying, Pastor King? Well, what I'm saying is that believing the resurrection should affect the way we live. Come on, somebody. I'll say it again. I said that believing the resurrection should affect the way we live. As a matter of fact, the resurrection should actually transform our lives and have an effect on our outlook as it grounds our faith and gives us a glimpse of our life to come. Tell somebody, I know you're not near anybody in church, but tell somebody you're sitting next to, whether it's your kitchen, your living room, whatever. Send somebody a shout out online. Tell somebody, if you're a believer, you should be living the resurrection reality. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I'll say it again. Tell somebody, if you are a believer, you should be living the resurrection reality. But then, that's one hand. But what about the other hand? Well, on the other hand, what seems to be more of the reality that we and the entire world are living right now? Yeah, that's right. You guessed it. It's the coronavirus COVID-19 pandemic. Across the nation, in our hospitals, nursing homes, and other institutions, sheltering our most vulnerable, we are seeing a great strain showing in our doctors, our nurses, our social workers, our teachers, and our emergency medical workers as they valiantly care for a growing population sick and too often dying from the COVID-19 virus. Also under pressure are those unsung everyday heroes providing us with the things we need to live by and to stay safe, from food and household goods to law enforcement and medicine. We all depend on the essential ones who cannot stay home to protect themselves and their loved ones from the pandemic. It's been said that we are actually at war. And we are at war fighting an invisible enemy. Well, as in any other war, the frontline troops bear the brunt of the burden. And we need to be prepared for the toll that it's taking. Not only the toll that it is taking, but the toll that it will take on their mental health and their lives. But hear me. What may be most unique about this crisis is about how much damage, hear me when I say this, how much damage it is inflicting and will continue to inflict on people behind the front lines. Jesus. Talking about those who are quarantining, those who are social distancing, trying to flatten the curve, if you will, with the coronavirus outbreak. Beyond the fear of getting sick, speaking truth right now to somebody, beyond the fear of merely getting sick, many are facing extreme economic stress, job uncertainty, worries about children, worries about elderly parents, and other family pressures, including for far too many, an increased risk of domestic violence and abuse. It's staggering, however, to think about the scale of the world's response to this coronavirus. The pandemic is compelling so many to consider questions that are not just mere questions, but if you think about it, they're asking questions that are fundamentally theological. Questions like, is there a purpose to suffering? What is God really like if he allows such things to happen? Can God be trusted? Will I have joy again? Are we ever going to come out of this? What will happen when I die? Etc., etc., etc. Men and women are legitimately fearful in this time of great uncertainty. The suffering and the loss of life is tragic, and absolutely we mourn for the sick and their loved ones. But as Christians, come on somebody, we don't mourn as those who have no hope. I'm talking to somebody here. Christians should find clarity and comfort in this hour and every hour in God and his word. But we can't do that. We can't find comfort. We can't find clarity in God's word unless we know and believe what the Bible, watch this, rightly interpreted, teaches. I just said something right there. There are a whole lot of people who are trying to find the Bible on the coffee table, trying to find that Bible that they once set aside. And now people are opening up the scriptures. People are tuning in online and they're listening to all kinds of messages. And you gotta be careful. I don't mean any harm, but I'm trying to speak some truth. We cannot understand the word of God and understand our clarity unless, first of all, we believe what the Bible rightly interpreted teaches. Yeah. In other words, if you're taking notes, write this down. We have to determine our theology from the word of God, not from what we feel. So let's search the word. Let's see what the word of God says on some of the things that we are feeling right now. So let's look here at our text in John chapter 21. I want to set the scene here. Consider the conditions of the disciples on the day or the days after that first resurrection Sunday. Do you remember? Think back now. It was just last week. It wasn't that far ago. It wasn't that long ago. Do you remember the emotional cycle or the emotional roller coaster, if you will, of the resurrection events from that week? You'll recall, think back now, you'll recall that the first resurrection Sunday did not begin with the singing of hallelujah. Come on, somebody, Jesus. But the day began with the emotion of cry and fear. You see, we have developed a sweet celebration of hallelujahs and thank you, Jesus, and rightfully so. But we must not forget that the first resurrection Sunday began basically with a frightening event. What do you mean, Pastor King? It began with the earthquake, began with the stone rolled away, began with the bright messenger, the mighty Roman soldiers becoming like dead men. The fear of the women looking for the body of their master, fearing that it had been stolen. But yes, then their fear quickly turns and is joined with great joy. Where are you getting all that from, Pastor King? From the word of God. Think back, Matthew 28, 8 and 9. Again, from the New King James translation. It says, so they went out quickly from the tomb, watch this, with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. Verse 9, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Yeah. The day started with fear and joy, and was a day truly filled with excitement, awe, and wonder. But now, imagine if you would, what it must have been like for the disciples in the days after that first resurrection Sunday. Can I teach for a second? Watch this, watch this. Remember, none of them had actually seen the resurrection. Teach, Holy Ghost. They had heard the reports about the empty tomb. A couple of them were walking and talking on the road to Emmaus, consumed with the events of the past several days, especially the events of that past weekend. Their hearts are broken over the loss of their teacher and their leader, Jesus. Ah, but then the scripture tells us in Luke chapter 24, verse 15, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. God Almighty. In other words, Jesus actually takes the initiative to come to these men who are lost in their situation and consumed by the events of their lives. I'm going to take a minute right there. Some of you are wondering, in the midst of everything that you have going on, where is God? I'm going to show you something in a minute. And it just very well might be that God has said, I haven't moved. You have. As a matter of fact, you have moved, and I'm going to come and meet you right where you are. The text says that Jesus met these men right on the Emmaus Road, but they are so consumed with the events of their own lives. For people asking the theological question, where is God? in verse 16 of Luke 24, Jesus is walking right beside these men, but the Bible tells us they did not recognize and teach in this house. They didn't recognize him. Get so messed up with what's happening. We get so consumed with CNN, MSNBC, Fox, etc., etc., WLWT, and we're watching the numbers grow larger. We're trying to figure out, is the curve going to flatten? And God has said, listen, while you listening to their voices, I'm right here. The text said they didn't even recognize him. So, remember, I'm setting the scene. You remember Peter and the others had seen Jesus post the resurrection now, but only for a brief time. So what was happening is that things were now quickly returning to quote-unquote normal. Yeah, we had a celebration. We sang hallelujah and thank you, Jesus, but it seemed that not too long after that, things now have begun to return to quote unquote normal for us, even if it is our new normal. The day and the days after the resurrection started to look and feel just like most other days. It was just days before that they had a mountaintop experience filled with excitement and emotion. Am I talking to somebody? But now they had to face what I'll call Blue Sunday. Yeah. That sounds familiar to somebody. Waking up the days after Resurrection Sunday strangely looked pretty much like the same as it looked before. They had gone through the ordeal of the arrest, the trial, the crucifixion, and the resurrection. Things looked like everything went back to the way it was before they met Christ. As a matter of fact, if you want to write a word down, it looked discouraging. That's an emotion. It looked discouraging. And so over the next few days, the discouragement increased as they waited for Christ to appear to them again. And that's where we pick up here in John chapter 21. Remember, it opens up saying, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples. Now, we read here that some of the disciples had gathered at Peter's home in Capernaum, and they're waiting for Jesus. But you know Peter. Peter's that cantankerous one. Peter's that one, he didn't have a whole lot of patience. Come on, y'all know. Some of y'all got some Peter in y'all. Can't put up with a whole lot of foolishness. Can't put up with a whole lot of folk. You're either in or you're not. You're either with me or you're not. So watch this. When Peter got impatient, he became impatient and he was actually starting to feel discouraged. So watch the text. So he announces, he says, you know what? We're waiting on Jesus. Yeah, I'm going to return to my fishing business. Can I teach in this house? Lord, help me to stand tall. He said, I'm returning to the fishing business. Look at verse 3 again. It says, Simon Peter said to them, watch the text because he's talking to his friends. He's talking to the disciples. He says, I am going fishing. Does your Bible say that? Now watch this, watch this, watch this, watch this. I know you've heard this before, but listen to the fresh revelation. Listen to the timing of the teaching and the times that we are in. Watch this. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. In essence, what we need to get from this is that Peter was actually ready to quit being a disciple, and he was ready to go back to what he knew best, and that was fishing. But I want you to see something else. I want you to see the power of influence here, because it wasn't just Peter making the declaration for himself. For some of you saying, I'm with myself, by myself, for myself. But you got to be careful of the power of influence, because the text says that the other disciples were also as dismayed as he was. Now remember, there are seven of them there. There are seven disciples present, including Peter. So the other six disciples who are there with them, watch this. They are not all fishermen, teach Holy Ghost. They are not all fishermen. But yet and still, the text says that they responded to Peter. He says, I'm going fishing. They said, we're going with you also. God Almighty. Jesus. So, first point I want to make here, I want to talk about living by God's word and not your feelings. The reason why that's important is because when you are living by your feelings, you're prone to want to go back to your comfort zone. So the first point is the return to one's comfort zone. Days after carrying out the events of that first resurrection Sunday, in their minds, it appeared as if each one of them had given up hope after Christ's crucifixion. They were already starting to drift apart. They were ready to give up. Adding to his musings, Simon Peter had to deal with the fact that he had denied Jesus three times. I'm teaching the Bible here. Peter was also probably questioning his future. I'm going to stop right there. I'm talking to somebody. For some of you, you're questioning what the future's even going to be like. For some of you, you're ready to even give up on faith and hope and trust and belief, because in your mind, it's not working. In your mind, you feel like, I'm waiting on Jesus to return, and not just for the second coming. I'm just waiting for him to stop by my way. Come on, somebody. Yeah, and in your frustration, you began to get frustrated. And the Bible says that Peter went back to what he normally does. He went back to his comfort zone. He was in turmoil. And he went back to what he was most comfortable and, watch this, safe with. And for Peter, it was fishing. Again, that speaks to somebody, because in the midst of this pandemic, in the midst of this crisis, some of you in your feelings have gone back to your comfort zone. I don't mean any harm, but for somebody I'm talking to, you're drinking more wine, more beer, and more alcohol than you normally do. You're smoking more than you normally do. You're eating more than you normally do. You're sleeping more than you normally do. You're getting angrier more than you normally do. And of course, we're all on the internet more. And for some of you, you're visiting some sites and some chat rooms that you might not normally be delving into, but you're bored now and you're falling into. God Almighty, teach Holy Ghost. Could go on and on and on, but you know what I'm talking about. The reason you are returning to some comfort zones, or actually falling into some not so good habits, it's because you are choosing to live by your feelings and not by God's word. But I want you to watch the text, because I want to show you something here. I want to show you something. Note that their return to their comfort zone did not improve their situation. Jesus. Woo, Jesus. Woo, I'll say it again. I said, I want you to watch the text, because their return to their comfort zone did not improve their situation. Still in verse 3. It says they went out and immediately got in the boat. They didn't have a discussion. They didn't vote on it. They didn't have Robert's Rules of Order. The text says they went out and immediately got in the boat. But wait a minute, what was the result? And that night they caught nothing. Jesus. What's that speak to you? To all of us. It means all that extra drinking of wine, beer, alcohol, all that extra smoking you're doing, all that extra sleeping you're doing, all of that extra eating you're doing, all of that extra going off on folk that you're doing, come on somebody, all of that extra time that you are spending on those seedy websites and those chat rooms, etc., etc., none of it is improving your situation. As a matter of fact, it's actually making your situation worse. They tried to go back to the way things were before they met the man from Galilee. And hear me when I say this. I'm talking about the disciples, but I'm talking to you. And although they wanted it to be, it was not, nor was it ever going to be again, business as usual. Have mercy. I don't care when they open up the economy, it's never going to go back to business as usual. Lord, have mercy. Second point I want to make here, I want to raise from the text. First point was to return to one's comfort zone. The next point is the recommissioning of the disciples. The recommissioning of the disciples. You need to let somebody know, thank God he doesn't give up on us when we give up on him. That's right. That's right. Thank God he doesn't give up on us when we give up on him. The recommissioning of the disciples. Now, we're not going to read verses 4 through 13 for the sake of time, but I want you to reference it there because Christ brought fellowship and provision to where they were. God Almighty, I just said something right there. I said he brought fellowship and provision. That's right. You may feel isolated. You may feel separated. But I want you to know that Christ is still willing to bring fellowship and provision right where you are. If nothing else, you thank God that you have enough resources right now, even without the stimulus check. Come on, somebody. You have enough resources right now. You want stimulus, and God has said, I'm making provision. Prefix pro, which means before. It means he's making provision even before you make the request. Amen. Christ brought fellowship and provision to where they were. But watch the text. Because as he fed the seven of them on the seashore, Christ began giving Peter the assurance that he was forgiven. And he commissioned Peter to not continue business as usual, but to carry out the task that he had been called by God to complete. Look at verses 15 and 17 again. These are some very familiar passages or familiar verses of Scripture. And for the sake of time, we're not going to read them, but here is the teaching. See, we love, and I know preachers, we love to get sermonic. We love to get all of this stuff and tune up. You know, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. You get all this stuff. Here's the teaching. The teaching is Christ was clearly asking Peter, am I more important to you than your old life? Jesus. Am I more important to you than your old life? As a matter of fact, am I more important to you than your comfort zone? Am I more important to you? Remember, he was a fisherman. So am I more important to you than your livelihood, your business, everything that you hold dear in this life. So what happens? Peter affirms his love for Christ as surpassing all those things. And watch this. For no longer is it just days after the first resurrection Sunday, but now every day becomes resurrection day for Peter. So what's the practical application for you and for me? Here it is. It can be so easy for Easter or Resurrection Sunday to be a moment in time and not a moment that changes time. Our experience with Christ should change our lives. We shouldn't experience the resurrection and then just go back to the day to day or the day of our lives before we met Christ. Mm-mm. We cannot lead lives unchanged. Life should be different, but not because of the pandemic. Life should be different because of the grace of God. Can I ask you, it's a rhetorical question. If you want to comment, you can. But did the resurrection change you? Or are you back to the daily grind? Jesus wants more. He wants more from you. He wants more from me. He wants more from us than just to experience the joy of the resurrection. He wants us to live changed lives. So as I get ready to close, right now, the world is experiencing a great humbling. All of the greatest and most powerful leaders and nations, including economies that just weeks ago were seeing unprecedented gains, have now ground to a halt. With supply chains disrupted, churches meeting virtually, hospitals and healthcare workers struggling to treat the large numbers of new cases, grocery stores emptied of certain foods and necessities, we feel the precarious nature of our predicament. When our worldview has been turned upside down, for many, their first reaction is to get into their feelings, to retreat to their comfort zones. For some, they've retreated into some bad habits. For some others, they've retreated into self-defeat and self-pity. But God is calling us to get out of our feelings. Now, don't misunderstand me. God gave us feelings. He gave us emotions. He gave us tear ducts to cry tears from when we're happy or even when we're sad. But remember, happy is an emotion. Joy is a state of being. So what God is saying is he wants you to not fall back on your emotions or fall back on your comfort zone, because your emotions are a terrible master. So when he says, get out your feelings, he's not telling you not to feel. This stuff is real. This stuff hurts. This stuff makes us sad. This stuff makes us angry. It can get us emotional. But what he's saying is that cannot be your state of being. So when he's calling us to get out of our feelings and to get out of our comfort zone, he's saying that because he wants us to understand, he wants us to come and sup with him. But remember, he first says come, and then he says go. And it's even here in the text. He told Peter and the disciples, he said, come and sup with me. But now go and serve. Best outcome that we can have from the current crisis is a closer walk with Jesus. Many are anxious to get the economy back open and flowing again. But I believe in my spirit that the outcome that God is pursuing is you and your relationship with him. Believe that what God is pursuing is us and our relationship with him. Nothing would be better than God's church. You remember, now we can live that thing. You know, we love to sit in church and say, well, we're the church. We don't always have to be in the building. Well, guess what? We're not in the building. But nothing would be better than God's church. That's us. Remember, we're the church. Us seeking him with all our hearts. Listen, equality of Christians and equality of Christianity that is empowered to reach lost souls and turn this world right side up. Wouldn't that be something wonderful to be a part of? Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him and he with me. Listen, no matter the failure, God, that you have, God still wants to use, yes, even you. He wants to use you if you'll let him. I'm a witness, and I believe that there are some online with me today who can attest to the fact that after an encounter with Christ, you just can't go back to the old way of life. As a matter of fact, if you've had a true encounter with Christ, things will actually never be the same again. I declare like Paul in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I've been changed. As a matter of fact, I know I've been changed. Anybody out there that's been changed who knows that you've been changed? Yeah, yeah. Live by God's word, not your feelings.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by First Baptist Church, West College Hill. If this word inspired you, please consider sharing it. We ask that you do not alter the content without permission. We invite you to firstbaptistchurchwch.org. Inquiries can be submitted at info@firstbaptistchurchwch.org. Our mailing address is 6210 Betts Avenue, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45224. Or you can call our offices at 513-681-1011. First Baptist Church, West College Hill, reaching the world without sacrificing the message. First Baptist Church, West College Hill, reaching the world without sacrificing the message.